Well, thank you. I've never come to a stage on with applause before. certainly a greetings. Good afternoon, everyone. This is my opportunity to thank everyone who's made this feast possible from the host facility, who's done so much for us. And we've enjoyed the delightful flowers, the inspiring special music. And I wondered, how was Mr. Dobson going to follow? How can anybody follow the Hallelujah chorus or even O Jerusalem? Been very remarkable. We have a sound crew, the ushering, the security crew, special services, event coordinators, the song leaders, the speakers, and the attentive hearers. Everybody has a part. But most of all, we're here to give thanks to God, who has shown us the truth, His truth, and invited us into His family. I also appreciate this opportunity to spend the feast with three wonderful daughters and three excellent sons-in-law, and then eight of the most marvelous grandchildren on earth. Perhaps you've met them. And, of course, I'm pleased to pastor a loving congregation in Northwest Arkansas. You can tell they're the cheering section up there in the back. I would like to take a moment prior to the sermon to invite everyone to attend the Feast of Tabernacles in 2021 in Eastern Europe. My wife and I were going to be there this year, except that international air travel was greatly restricted. But unfortunately, there's no regularly organized feast in Eastern Europe this year. However, there are small groups that are meeting in Estonia and Ukraine, and they will tune in to the webcast in United Kingdom. The English is the commonly understood second language in much of Eastern Europe. Well, my wife and I live just 89 miles from here in Northwest Arkansas. And we discovered that we can attend the feast in Estonia for about the same cost as attending the feast in Branson, but you want to add on the extra $700 for the airfare. So if you're looking for a safe and affordable modern feast site with plenty of adventure for next year, consider Estonia, a little country next to Russia, near the Scandinavian countries. We generally have people from 7 to 9 countries there, including the U.S. and Australia. It's an English-speaking feast site. And we look forward to sharing that with you next year. And now we have this question that Mr. Dobson posed. How many people will there be in that last great day, the great white throne judgment period? Well, I just happen to have that number available. As of January 23rd this year, it was 108 billion people. And if you calculate the 7.7 billion people on earth now, that means during that time, 14 times more people than exist alive today will be then coming alive during that period. So there'll be a few folks around. Just to think, just 200 years ago, there was 1 billion people on earth alive at one time, and now we're at 7.7 in just 200 years. So there has been an accumulation of the number of people on earth over time. 4 days ago, before the Feast of Tabernacles, marks an event that only happens once a year and that profoundly affects and impacts all of our lives. The particular day, the 10th day of the 7th month, is a biblical holy day, a commanded assembly, in which we are called by God to gather together for a special purpose. And we read about that in Leviticus 16:29. It tells us the details of how to celebrate the Day of Atonement. And this annual holy day, just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles, is which we afflict our souls by fasting. And we focus our minds on being close to God. And it's called a Day of Atonement or Day of At-One-ment with God. And then just 4 days later, we come together to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, a 7-day period when we picture the beginning of God's rule on earth. And when we do that, we usually turn to Deuteronomy 16:13. And it says pretty basically, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Notice in this instruction to keep the feast that God pays special attention to different groups of people. One category of people we're going to especially include in our celebration is the mention of the fatherless. When we read the very last verses in the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, and we're going to turn there, it's several hundred years after the writing of the book of Malachi that the books of the New Testament were penned. So let's read these most important last verses in the Old Testament, in Malachi 4, starting in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God the Father is very concerned about our relationship with him. We are his children. He wants us to be close to him. God gave us the Day of Atonement and instructed us to rejoice with the fatherless. And finally, the plan of God culminates with the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, in which all families can reunite with each other and then with their spiritual father. So today, we're going to see how the call for Christians to be at one with God is parallel to physical human needs, humans that they need to be close to their physical fathers. And it's essential for Christians to be at one with God in order to properly enjoy the kingdom of God and celebrate the last great day period, the eighth day of the feast, when God the Father will ultimately be reunited with his willing children. When we read Malachi 4 and verse 5, we read, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the verse refers to an Elijah. Yet the prophet Elijah had long been dead when Malachi wrote those words. We read about Elijah and the prophet in the books of History of the Kings, in 1 Kings 18, how Elijah confronted King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and his life was threatened. More than once, Elijah sought safety to keep from being killed by evil monarchs. We read of the confrontation of Elijah and King Ahab in the desert on Mount Carmel, near there, during a time of great drought. So we have this example of Elijah crying in the wilderness. And then we read this verse in Malachi 4:5 about the coming of an Elijah, the Elijah of Malachi 4, representing a voice crying in the wilderness, calling people to come to God. We know that some people now in this age are to be first fruits. And as Mr. Tuck mentioned, these people are the called out ones to become pioneers in the kingdom of God. So let's keep reading in Malachi 4 and then go on to verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. We read here that this Elijah will call for the return of the hearts of the father to the children and of the children to their fathers. This has to mean that the father and the children must have been estranged or separated, or there would be no reason to return to each other. When we examine the culture of the Western world, Europe and America are often referred to as the Western world, we find some astounding facts about the relationship of fathers and children. And then we can examine the parallels between the estrangement of physical fathers and their children and compare the estrangement to how mankind has distanced itself from God. A book entitled Father and Child Reunion, written by Dr. Warren Farrell, explains the effects of fathers on their children. Author Dr. Farrell is not known to be a religious person. Yet exploring the secular world, Dr. Farrell discovered the truths of the Bible. In his book, Father and Child Reunion, he makes no mention of God or the Bible. And I'm going to quote liberally from Dr. Farrell as he steps through the challenges faced by those growing up in fatherless homes. But before I go through the sermon points, I want to explain why this subject is important to me, why it's been on my mind. Well, today, the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, presents a marvelous hope for mankind. And as we heard in this morning's sermon, the annual biblical holy day pictures a time of hope for all humanity. I want to focus then on that specific hope for humanity with this same message of father and child reunion. And as Mr. Cagle spoke on Thursday, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day will be times of refreshing and restoration of all things. I do want to note that in this message, I'm not ignoring mothers. That's a different message. I've given one on, it's available on ucg.org called Are You My Mother? And it's also on our YouTube channel. But today's focus is on fathers and fatherlessness. When my father was only 10 months old, his father, my paternal grandfather, died of blood poisoning just 3 days after what seemed to be a small farm accident, a scratch that got infected. My then young grandfather left behind a 23-year-old widow and two small children. As a 10-month-old toddler, my father took his very first steps on the day of his own father's funeral in Minnesota. My dad never really knew his father. On my mother's side of the family, when my maternal grandmother was a young girl in Gravette, Arkansas, her father died an agonizing and painful death when a steam engine exploded. He lived for 3 days in excruciating pain from the steam that cooked his flesh, and the flesh peeled off his bones. My maternal grandfather Crane left behind a young widow and two small children. My grandmother did not get to know her father. In each of these cases, there was an estrangement of children from their father. As in many cases, by chance or by choice, there are many children today who are raised absent a relationship with their father. Well, this last Great Day feast represents a time when there will be a restorative relationship with our physical fathers and with God, our spiritual father. My wife and I are both high school teachers. We see up close on a daily basis what happens when children do not have a relationship with their fathers. Well, author Dr. Warren Farrell did years of research on the effects of fathers on their children and summarized some of his research in his book, Father and Child Reunion. So I've picked out 8 points for the effect of fathers have on their children, one for each day of this feast. First of all, point one is the benefits of father presence starts early. An Israeli study found that the more frequently a father visited the hospital of an infant who was prematurely born, the more rapidly the infant gained weight and the more quickly the infant was able to leave the hospital. More important, the more that the father visited, the better was the infant's social and personal development and its ability to adapt. God also knew us early in our lives. The prophet Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah the prophet understood that God knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was born. Similarly, God created all of us through Jesus Christ. We can turn to Ephesians 2 in verse 10. In Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We go to Psalm 139 and we read that King David wrote about how God knew him before he, meaning David, was born. In Psalm 139 in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understood my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." Verse 13, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well." Well, God wants us to follow his example, to be engaged and involved with our children from the earliest time in their lives. We have a distinct responsibility to be close to our children and teach them the ways of God. We read in Deuteronomy 4 about the requirement for us to diligently teach our children. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 8 speaks about the statutes and righteous judgments, the law that God has set before people. And then in verse 9, Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. It doesn't stop with your children. The responsibility goes on. Picking it up in the middle of verse 10, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. So there's a responsibility, indeed an expectation, that not only would we teach our children, that we would also teach our grandchildren. And they often say that the best sermon is one lived and not one spoken. So oftentimes the grandparents have to set that example that the children, the grandchildren will hope to emulate. The Apostle Paul writes about his young helper, Timothy, and how Timothy grew up learning the truths of God. In 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14 or verse 15, he said, "From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Pretty important stuff to learn from an early age. We even sing about this verse in one of the songs in our hymnal, page 38. So the first point is the benefits of having a relationship with our physical fathers start early. The benefits of a close relationship with our spiritual father also start early. Second point, fathers teach empathy. The secular author, Dr. Farrell, discovered what we in the church already know to be true. Dr. Farrell writes, "One quality that's more essential to be successful and have a successful and happy life than any other is empathy. It is at the core of family stability and love." Well, the dictionary definition of empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Dr. Farrell continues, "Children who don't feel understood rebel, join gangs or cults, disappear into a bottle, or seek another world at the point of a needle. Even in the work arena and the legal arena, it is rare for someone to sue another for whom they feel empathy." Dr. Farrell writes, "We think of empathy as something transmitted via the mother." And this is one of the more surprising findings about father involvement, is that the amount of time a father spends with a child is one of the strongest predictors of empathy in childhood. Everyone seemed to be at a loss for a good explanation as to why dad involvement leads to empathy. Well, the author goes on to state his belief that empathy has to do with men's style of discipline. Dads and moms are both prone to set boundaries for their children. Moms even more than dads, especially when safety is involved. And then I think of tossing my child in the air and mother says no. But the big difference is in the enforcement. When the child violates the boundaries, mom tends to repeat her request, perhaps escalate the volume of it, feel guilty about that, and then about getting angry, and then finds reasons to be flexible about the promised consequences, and perhaps maybe didn't even promise consequences to begin with. Dr. Farrell points out that the dad is more likely to mention a consequence up front when the boundary is violated, and then exact the consequences if it were a deal made between the dad and the child, kind of like a contract. The usual outcome is the child taking the father's boundary setting more seriously. Teaching the child to treat boundaries seriously teaches the child to respect the rights and needs of others. And thinking of others' needs then creates empathy. Well, we can be grateful that our spiritual father, God, has blessed us with setting limits. He fundamentally gave us the Ten Commandments. And by learning to respect the limits that God has set for us, we learn empathy for others. Indeed, that empathy is the very essence of Christianity. If we turn to John 14 and verse 15, we read this generally during Passover, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then going John 14 down to verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Back a chapter in John 13:35. What does Christ say? By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, the love and limits that we learn from God through his commandments teach us that the essence of Christianity is to have empathy one for another. Let's turn to James 1. James 1 and verse 27. When we boil it all down, it's said right here in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the King James Version. And once again, God emphasizes how he wants to take care of those who are fatherless. So the second point, in summary, is empathy. Just as physical fathers are important for children to learn empathy, our Heavenly Father wants us to be close to him so that we can learn empathy. Point three, father presence increases IQ, or intelligence quotient, and achievement. Dr. Farrell's research shows that students coming from father-present families score higher on math and science, even when they come from weaker schools. When race, education, poverty, and similarly socioeconomic factors are equal, and regardless of which survey was looked at, living without dad doubled a child's chances of dropping out of high school. A study of boys from similar backgrounds revealed that by the third grade, boys with fathers present scored higher on every achievement test and received higher grades. Children living without their dads did worse on 21 of 27 areas that were measured. They were also likely to repeat grades, were absent more frequently, and were less popular with their peers. Overall, boys suffered more in this manner than girls. Well, I found this interesting, that a child living with both biological parents will have to repeat a grade in school, one in nine. But a child living with a single mother will have to repeat a grade in school are 1 in 4, more than double the chance without the father. Students from father-absent homes score dramatically lower on college entrance exams. They're 1.5 more times likely to be unemployed, not just as a teen, but well into their 20s. Well, I mentioned I am a high school teacher, and I have a high school student right now who hates his father. He made it very clear to me. And I don't know the details of why, but the student refuses to go by his last name. He only wants to be called by his first name. Predictably, his school attendance is poor, his academic performance is substandard, and I rather doubt he will receive credit for this semester. And I've talked to his mother, and she grieves about her son's choices. Let's turn to Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs 10:1. There's both a physical and a spiritual application here. It's a proverb of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. If we look at this verse in terms of our spiritual mother and spiritual father, God has a glad heart when we, his children, make good decisions. When we, as members of God's church, may make a foolish decision, then the whole church, our spiritual mother, grieves for us. Father presence increases potential and achievement. This is also true in church. When we are endowed with spiritual knowledge, we seek even more truth. That's part of the reason we're here at the feast, to learn what God has in store for us. In Proverbs 15, verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but in the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Well, our spiritual knowledge comes from our spiritual father. The more we're involved with God's written word, the Holy Scriptures, the wiser we become. While we're in Proverbs, it's Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So if we're listening to God, our Father, we will want to increase our potential and increase our achievement levels. So the summary of point three, a father's presence increases potential and achievement. The children who are involved with their father have tend to have a higher IQ and a better record, school record. So should each of us have a closer relationship with our spiritual father in order to have a better understanding of the truths of God. The fourth factor that Dr. Farrell discovered was the suicide factor. His research revealed that living in a mother-only home contributes more than anything else to suicide for both sexes. This is true among groups matched for income, age, race, and religion. Teenage male suicide is increasing rapidly, an increase of 50% in just 30 years. Even boys in their early 20s are 6 times more likely than girls to commit suicide. We turn to Deuteronomy 30. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, we read, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live." Because Satan would like nothing better than to destroy our relationship with God. Satan is jealous that we can become members of God's family where he has chosen to oppose God. One of the tools that Satan uses is a sense of hopelessness and despair that drives some people to end their lives. By staying close to God, the Father, we replace hopelessness with joy, especially as we celebrate the annual biblical holy days. So summary of point 4 is the suicide factor. We must stay close to God, our spiritual father, to resist Satan, that we might enjoy the fullness of life. Point 5, the psychological factor. Dr. Farrell reports, the more the father is involved, the more easily the child makes open, receptive, and trusting contact with new people in his or her life. He reports that 80% of preschool children who were admitted as psychiatric patients in New Orleans came from homes without fathers. I had to shake my head when I read that. Preschool children that are psychiatric patients? Similar percentages emerge from countries as diverse as Canada, South Africa, and Finland with ages from preschool to teenage. 65% of juveniles and young adults in state-operated institutions, meaning two-thirds, come from homes without fathers. A child living with his or her divorced mother compared to a child living with both parents is 375% more likely to need treatment for emotional or behavioral problems. They are more also likely to suffer from frequent headaches or bedwetting, develop a stammer or speech defect, suffer from anxiety or depression, and be diagnosed as hyperactive. Well, as teachers, we see this a lot. I can go down the line and pick out all the behavior problems without even looking on the record, and I can tell you which ones are growing up in fatherless homes. Elementary school children without fathers were likely to have more nightmares, have greater anxiety, be less popular with peers, be more hostile to adults. They were more likely to be dependent, inattentive, either aggressive, withdrawn, or both. They were poor at social skills in general and communication in general. The psychological problems reveal themselves in many ways, such as drug use. An adolescent who experiences his father is being distant is much more likely to use drugs heavily. This is especially true of female adolescents. The most important factor by far in preventing drug use is a close relationship with dad. Similarly, 90% of homeless or runaway children are from fatherless homes. Most gang members come from mother-only homes. If a child is alienated from his dad, meaning doesn't live with dad or goes to a school with mostly female teachers, from where does he receive his male identity? It's exactly those circumstances that make young men turn to gangs for male approval and love. Well, as church members, we need not share in that level of frustration and hopelessness, because God's provided a way for our betterment to help us avoid the downside. Because sometimes people are caught in the circumstances of life, I refer them to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful to all. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Even as a young person, without a father present, staying close to God will help you to navigate through the rough parts of life. So point five is the psychological factor. A close relationship with physical fathers helps children lead a more balanced life, and so does a close relationship with God the Father help us to live a better spiritual life. Point six, father presence impacts physical health. The author explains that psychological problems cause stress, weaken the immune system, makes us more vulnerable to whatever physical problems our inheritance makes us prone to. A child living with a divorced mother compared to a child living with both parents is more likely to suffer chronic asthma. And I'm really quite curious to see more research on this subject, because I do know that I have some high school girls who seem to get a headache almost every day, or their stomach is upset. They've got to see the nurse on a regular basis. The Bible reveals that a positive child-parent relationship is beneficial to our health. Thousands of years ago, we were promised in Scripture that our lives would be extended if we properly honored our parents. In Exodus 20, verse 12, you may know this from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. We find the promise of a long life. The promise of a long life that's in the commandments extends to everyone, not just those who read the Bible, but everyone who then honors their parents. So point six summary is on physical health. Having a good father-child relationship improves one's physical health. Having a good relationship with God the Father will improve both our physical and our spiritual health. Point seven is daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. The research discovered that daughters who live only with their mothers are 92% more likely to divorce than daughters of two-parent families. In a study of inner-city Baltimore, Maryland, women who were teenage mothers, one-third of their daughters also became teenage mothers. But not one daughter or son who had a relationship with his or her biological father had a baby before the age of 19. The connection with dads leads not only to preventing daughters from becoming pregnant prematurely, but interestingly enough, also seems to prevent sons from creating pregnancies prematurely. A national survey of teenage girls were asked, what would prevent pregnancy? Here's what they answered. 97% of the girls said having parents they can talk to. 93% said having loving parents. 93% said being satisfied with life. 91% said, choosing carefully my boyfriend. Notice that the girls' dominant concerns were about emotional decisions and issues more than technical ones. It wasn't so much about being rich or poor, but rather the lack of father presence. Daughters who live only with their mothers are 3.5 times more likely to have a teen birth, and twice as likely to have that teen birth out of wedlock. Girls who live in father's absence home tend to go to extremes in their relationships with males, either being very withdrawn or overly aggressive and flirtatious. Both extremes seem to come from a lack of comfort with men. What these girls are missing is a positive relationship with their physical father. They did not learn proper male relationships. They did not learn how setting limits would benefit them in life. Well, as you know, the most overwhelming majority of teachers are female. 50% of my students come from homes where the biological father is simply not present. As a result, I become the stable father figure to many teen girls. They see me consistently day in and day out without shouting or screaming or being difficult. I was amazed when several of my high school girls, in fact three in one day, asked me to walk them down the aisle someday when they got married. They have a hunger for a father relationship. when those teen girls are absent a father. Otherwise, they tend to seek out inappropriate male relationships among their peers in order to find approval. As Christians, we can seek out and follow the instructions of our spiritual father. In Proverbs 4, and starting in verse 1, in Proverbs 4, 1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good understanding. Do not forsake my law." Doesn't that sound like the father setting limits? It says, follow what I have set before you. Well, following God's law then gives us understanding, and that gives us good results. So the summary of point 7, daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. The instructions that come from a positive father relationship is critical, not only for the father and child who have a close relationship, but the benefits will then continue or extend for generations to come. Point 8, when a father goes, crime comes. When a father goes, crime comes. When the father is either absent or perceived by the children to be absent from the home, there's an increase in crime by the children. 73% of adolescent murderers come from mother-only homes. 80% of rapists who are evaluated were raping out of anger and rage came from father-absent homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists lived only with their mothers. Overall, 65% of juvenile prisoners were brought up without dads. That's 2 out of 3. These crime statistics are not due to poverty. Regardless of income, there was no difference in the rate of violent crime when fathers were not in the home. And this is from a study of 11,000 people in many different cities. God points out in Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20, that a positive father's instruction helps the child to learn limits. I want to go through this Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. That's like both parents working together. I bind them and bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. In other words, keep God's commands ever in your mind. When you sleep, they will keep you, meaning you'll be safe. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and a law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, the Bible summarizes then what happens when a child does not receive this attentive parenting. In Proverbs 29, in verse 15. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Today, we have many children around the world who are left alone while the parents must work. These children are essentially fatherless. God reaches out to those who are fatherless and helps those who are receptive to him. In Psalm 68, in verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation, which is our destination, the kingdom of God. In Psalm 146, in verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Well, as we continue to explore point 8, when a father goes, crime comes, there is an effect that most people do not think about. In her book, Be Yourself, by author Margaret Broadley, she writes about the importance of the ability to read, the importance of a strong vocabulary. Mrs. Broadley explains that those who are not able to communicate with words have great problems in learning the limits placed upon them by society. About 70% of people who are incarcerated, meaning in jail, cannot read well enough to fill out a job application. As a result, these people tend to turn to crime rather than productive activity. Similarly, having the ability to communicate with God our Father is critical to understanding the limits that God has placed on us for our own benefit. We can become closer to God, and you can recite the list with me by praying, meditating, fasting, and then actually doing what God says to do to help ourselves and others. Just as the presence of physical fathers teaches limits, so does our closeness to our spiritual father then teach limits. So the summary of point eight, when father goes, crime comes. The involvement of fathers helps children to learn limits for their protection and benefit. And God the Father extends those protections and benefits to us when we stay close to Him and follow His laws. Well, today, we've examined the tremendous impact that fathers have on the lives of their children. And we've looked at how fatherlessness affects children, just as there are afflictions or consequences for being physically without a father. There are consequences for choosing not to be close to our spiritual father. When we looked at the effect of fathers, we found that, point one, the benefits of a father relationship start early. Point two, we found that fathers teach empathy. And point three, father presence increases IQ and achievement. Point four, father presence reduces the suicide factor. Point five, the psychological factor. The presence of fathers helps a child lead a more balanced life. Point six, the father presence impacts our physical health. Point seven, daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. That a positive father relationship is critical not only for the father and child, but for generations to come. And point eight, when father goes, crime comes. The involvement of fathers teaches the child limits to stay within social and biblical limits. Well, just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles, we kept the Day of Atonement, a day celebrating at-one-ment with God. And as God's children, we drew close to our spiritual father in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles and this feast, this last great day, the eighth day. God knew that in order to tabernacle with Him, we would have to set aside our worldly concerns and focus on our spiritual relationship with Him. In James 4, in verse 8, some of us have memorized this, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Two verses down in James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There are benefits to following God's directions, those benefits, both physical and spiritual. And once we're humble and have that close relationship with God, He will lift us up. And if we read in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it's absolutely critical for the hearts of physical fathers to be restored or returned to their children, and the hearts of children to return to their fathers. By being close to fathers in a positive way, we can avoid the difficult consequences that people bring upon themselves for not having a close paternal relationship. In like manner, we must focus our minds and hearts on returning to God, our spiritual Father, to the one to whom we owe our very lives. It's this closeness that allows us to fully enjoy and celebrate this annual holy day, the last great day that pictures the wondrous eternal kingdom of God. Well, we look forward to that time when our hearts will be fully returned to our spiritual Father. The ultimate father and child reunion will occur at the time represented by this day, the eighth day. The last great day is a time when physical fathers will have an opportunity to reunite with their children, and the children will have an opportunity to reunite with their fathers. On that last great day, my own father will meet his dad, and I will meet my grandfather. On that last great day, my grandmother will be reunited with her father, and I will meet my great-grandfather. And they will all have the precious opportunity to join God's family. May you all have a safe and a joyous trip returning to your homes. And may God be with you and your families as we prepare during the next 6 months for a new season of annual holy days on this coming year as we move ever closer to the kingdom of God.